This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It's good to see you guys. Good to have you here. Welcome this time change snow Sunday, huh? So lots of changes, but you guys are up, and that's great. Hey, before we get started, I wanted just, we had so many announcements, wanted to held one back. One is the Learning Center started this week, which is exciting. Yeah, let's give God a hand for that. On Tuesday, we had three little kids come, their very first kids, and they were teaching us Kenya Rwanda words. We were learning those, too. So we were thinking Spanish, English, and now we're multicultural, multi-ethnic all at the same time. So it was really a great day. They were so excited. On Thursday, we had a different group of four kids. They were bringing somebody. The mom handed out like seven more applications. They're starting to pour in. And one little boy walked in. He just looked around the room. And he goes, "This is so cool." And then he would say it again, "This is so cool." So it was fun just sitting there sharing with them the gospel in story and in artwork and sharing with them the key verse, which is Jeremiah 29:11, that this is all to show that God has a plan for their life. So every week they're saying more kids are coming. So we're going to be looking for volunteers, tutors, people that just want to be around kids. They can throw a football, they can kick a soccer ball, anything like that. They just need to be loved. If you can love a child, you can help in the after-school program. So see us after the end. We're just so excited, just so glad about that. If you have your message notes, take those out. If you have your Bible, John chapter 2, we're going to be there today. If you have the journal, open that up with John in it. I think there's one left. You can just go grab it if you want. Whoever gets there first, you can fight about it. We're going to order some more. But while you're doing that and while you're getting ready, I want to start with a statement that we started our small group with last Sunday. On Sunday, we met with a small group. We meet, and it's a married small group. And this is the statement I started with. It's this. To say yes to one thing is to say no to everything else. To say yes to one thing is to say no to everything else, right? We talked about it in small group on Sunday night. We meet from 5 to 7. We basically said, you said yes to coming at that time, so you said no to every other option out there, right? So if you're in our house on Sunday night, 5 to 7, you're not somewhere else. You're not at home. You're not eating dinner. Not in a restaurant. You're not out shopping. If you said yes to this thing, then you're saying no to every other option that's out there. And in marriage, it's that way too. When you say yes to one person, you're saying no to every other person in the world. This is the person I said yes to. It's no to everyone else. And so that's a pretty set thing. Now, this morning, it fits for you. You said yes to being here or being online. And so you said no to everything else. If you're in the room, you said no to sleeping in. You said no to staying warm in some cases. But you said yes to be here. You said yes to be online. And so you said no to everything else. When you go to lunch today, you're going to say no to every other place that you have an option for. Some of you might be going home. You're saying no to all the restaurants. Some of you are going to a specific restaurant. You're saying no to all the other ones, right? When you say yes to something, you're saying no to every other possibility. Now, one of the keys that we're going to look at today involves that statement and your heart. That statement in your heart. When you say yes to something in your heart, you say no to everything else, right? When you commit to something, when you're all in for it, you're saying no to every other possibility. And that yes is a very powerful yes, isn't it? Very powerful yes. It's a great option that God has given us. It's a great gift that he has given us. And so keep that in mind as we look at John chapter 2. And today we're 13 to 22. And just kind of teeing that up, last week we looked at Jesus at a wedding. Today we're going to look at Jesus in a whole different light. And for some of us, you may look at this and go, I don't know what I think about this particular aspect of Jesus. We're so used to Jesus meek and mild and Jesus the teacher. We're going to see Jesus in a different light, and you're going to have to wrap our heads around that. What does that mean for us in our life? Today, we're going to look at the cleansing of the temple. And just to give you a heads up, the Gospels treat this a little bit differently. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put this event at the end of Jesus' ministry when he was in Jerusalem right before the crucifixion. John puts it early in his gospel, chapter 2. And let me tell you what people think about that. Scholars have two different ideas about that. One is it happened twice. That Jesus, when he first goes to the temple, the very first Passover, he cleanses the temple. And the other synoptic writers are not there for that event. They come later. We do know that. And so they don't have it there. They have it the second time he did it, 3 years later. The other thing is that maybe John is writing about the same event, but he's doing it thematically. John is not chronological. Luke is very chronological. He tells a story, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. John tells his more like thematic. Like you do this with stories, right? If you're talking about a vacation, you might say, hey, years ago we went to Disney World and now we went to Disneyland, or we went to the beach, and you tie your vacations together, even though they're years apart, you'll tell the story that way. And there's some thought that John is doing that. I'll tell you where I fall. I think there's two different events because they are different. I think it happened at the very beginning and it happened at the very end. And Jesus kind of bookended his ministry with these two different events, same idea, different times. So John chapter 2, 13 through 22, we're going to do this as normal. We're going to expository, teach our way through this. So kind of have your journals, have your Bibles ready. This is the ESV, John chapter 2, verse 13. Notice it does not say the next day or 3 days later. Everything else we've done up to this point has said that, not here. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We're going to park there just for a second. For those that don't know, the Passover, he says the Passover of the Jews, he's speaking to a Gentile audience, and he's saying, just so you'll know, this is the Passover. And you guys know Passover, right? It's the event where God came and he freed the Israelite slaves. And at the end of several different things that God was doing to get the Egyptians to change their mind, the last one was the angel of death passed over the camps, and the Jews placed the blood of the lamb over the top of the door. And when they did that, the angel of death passed by, and so every year they were called to observe that. And you were supposed to go to Jerusalem to observe that. And they would go and they would remember what God had done. And this, if it's the first time, it's the first time we see Passover in this account. Jesus does three different Passovers, so that's how we get 3 years of ministry. And it says he went up to Jerusalem. Up is not north-south. Up is because he was at Galilee. He went up to Jerusalem, all right? So elevation gain. So just kind of give context for this event. Then it goes on. It says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of trade. So this is a little different than we're used to seeing Jesus. And we want to talk about that. Just so you get context again, here at Passover, what would happen is the Jews would come from all over. And Josephus, the historian, tells us that there were as many as 3 million Jews descend on the city. I mean, it's not a very big city, but it's crowded with people. And the temple is this multi-layered building. The outer court was called the court of the Gentiles. It's where the Gentiles, non-Jews, would come to try to connect with God, to be right with God. And at this point in history, they had turned this area into a big flea market, okay? People would arrive from all over. They would need to sacrifice a lamb. Many of them could not bring one. Those who did bring one, they would be inspected. The animals would be inspected. If it had a blemish, they were told, you can't use that. So they would be forced to buy one, right? The trouble was they couldn't use their money. If the money had an engraved image of a person, they were not allowed to use it in the temple. So there are places you could go to get your money exchanged. Then you go to another place in this same area where you had to go either trade in your animal and get a new one, almost like a used car lot, right? And you got a bad trade every time. At this point, it was called Annas Bazaar. Annas was this chief priest who was still in charge of the area. He'd given up the role of chief priest, but he was still acting in this way. And some people were getting ripped off right and left. Okay? They were coming to find God, coming to be made right with God. Their first view of this was instead of finding people, helping them find God, they found people ready to rip them off. I hope that makes sense, because that makes sense for what Jesus does. It's not a place to find God anymore. And probably some sort of slippery slope happened, right? Probably the people said they need the animals, they need to be able to make the sacrifices, they got to exchange their money, we're going to make it easier for them, we're going to move into this part of the temple, no one will notice, it'll be okay. And then over time it became, we're just here to make money. And they didn't even notice that their hearts were changing. They didn't even notice that they were starting to think less and less about God and more about themselves. They were saying yes to money, yes to convenience, and no to God. And it looked really successful on the outside. You know what I mean? On the outside, it was hundreds and thousands of people that are gathering. Animals are everywhere. Money's flowing. This is very, very productive. It looked great on the outside. On the inside, it was way wrong. And Jesus steps up and he sees this. And he looks and he goes, this is not right. This is not right. And so he makes a whip, right, out of these cords, and he drives the people out. And this is so uncharacteristic of Jesus. You're going, what happened to him, right? What's he doing? And he drove out the animals. He drove out the money changers. He cleansed the place. He got rid of everything because he said, this is supposed to be a place where you can find my Father. And this is supposed to be a place where you can draw near to him and you can get your hearts right. And it's not. Later on, it says in the next verse, it says that his disciples remembered that was written, seal for your house will consume me. There's a prophecy. Psalm 69, verse 9, this is what the Messiah is going to be like. The word zeal there is a word, and it's the same in English, right? Zealous is the same as English and Greek. But in Greek, it means to boil, to literally boil inside, to raise the temperature on the inside. When Jesus saw what was happening, he couldn't let it go. He couldn't let it go. Sometimes we let things go, right? We just kind of let it go. If I don't say anything, oh well. If I just ignore it for a while, oh well. It'll turn out okay, oh well. Jesus couldn't do that because zeal for his Father's house was building up inside of him. The temperature was rising in his heart and go, I can't just let this go. People are falling away from God right and left. Do you remember people were going out to the wilderness to find John the Baptist? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Because they couldn't find God where they should have been able to find God. And so Jesus said, we're not dealing with this anymore. Zeal for the house of God was burning inside of him. And I'm not going to let this go. It's too important. It goes on to say, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? What authority do you have to do this? It's the same thing they asked John the Baptist. Why are you doing this? Who told you you could do this? Because we're in charge. We are the ones that get to tell people. And it says, Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This is the sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And the Jews said, well, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Herod had started this before Jesus was even born. He had built this temple. It was still being built, and they couldn't wrap their heads around, what are you talking about? Destroy this building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? No way. But the next verse says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. That's what I'm talking about, Jesus said. I'm talking about my body, not this. And when therefore, the next verse says, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he'd said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Later on, they look back and go, oh yeah, Jesus did something bigger than build a building. He came back from the dead. And that's why they believed. And that's what John is really harping on and really focusing on. He says it's important to understand this is why they believed that he was able to come back from the dead. That's what we celebrate and observe at Easter. God has sent his son. His son has died and he has risen again. And it's not about the building. It's not about the building. The people of the day, the leaders of the day, were so intent on building their own platforms, on doing their own things, on getting their own way, that they had said yes to that so long, they didn't realize that we're saying no to God. That's where their heart was. And Jesus said, we need to turn this upside down. Now, you and I might be going, what's that got to do with me today? That's a great passage of scripture, but the temple's gone, right? They built that temple till about 63 AD, and for 7 years it operated as a temple. The heart was away. It operated as a temple for 7 years. In 70 AD, the Jews decided to rise up against Rome. Rome came in, leveled the city, tore down the temple. All you see now is rubble. The Wailing Wall is the only thing left. People show up before that, they pray, and for 2,000 years, no temple. No temple. So what do you do with this passage? We don't have to worry about this now, right? The temple's gone. The court of the Gentiles is gone. They're not selling things there anymore. It's all gone. What's that got to do with me and my life? What's it got to do with the church? What's it do with God? Well, here's an interesting thing that happened. Paul was writing at the time after the temple was destroyed. And he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, says this: "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The temple's been gone for 2,000 years because it's not necessary. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and your body is the temple. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and your body is the temple. We don't need a building anymore. Because of Jesus Christ, we go directly to the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and we don't need the temple anymore. In Ephesians, he wrote it a little bit differently, and Paul wrote this. He says, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit." Now get this part. "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." Jesus Christ comes and lives in your heart. That's the temple. That's the house of the Father. And can I tell you something? Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In other words, the zeal that he felt for the temple is the same zeal that he feels toward your heart. The same zeal that he felt that day when he cleansed the temple is the same thing that he feels and understands about what's going on in our hearts today. Not a building, a human heart that's given to him. And we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. And that's something I want to focus on today. What's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your heart? When Jesus makes his home in your heart, what does he find there? What does he discover in your life? And if he was to come in today, and he's there, if you're a follower of Jesus, and he looked at you, what would he see within your heart? What would he understand about your heart? There's a classic book called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's like classics from the 40s. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's really a pamphlet. It sold over 10 million copies. It's fascinating. I just love this little book. And basically, it's a metaphor. It's an analogy of someone inviting Jesus into their life as if Jesus moved into your house. And if you don't know if you ever read it, it's like $2.50 on Amazon. So that's my plug, Amazon. I just gave you a plug. You're going to show up on my feeds. I know everywhere I go, I'm going to get Amazon plug in this book. But anyway, it's a great little pamphlet. And basically, the guy uses a metaphor, and he says, one day Jesus came into his house, and he explores the house with the person who gave his life to Jesus. The first room they go in is the study, probably our office, if you have an office. And in the story, he looks around at the books on the bookshelves, and the guy says, "This is all my books." In our day, it would probably be in his computer sitting there running what the last thing he looked at, right? And probably his TV is going because we do the same thing, right? If you're like me, I'm watching TV sometimes and working at the same time. So all that's going on, and he's really proud of the room, and then he notices Jesus looking at his books and looking at what's on the TV and looking on what's his computer, and he begins to get embarrassed because he realizes the thing he's taking into his life are not pleasing. And he begins to feel like something needs to happen. So he says to Jesus, "Would you help me clean out these books and this stuff I'm putting to my life?" Maybe today it may be the podcast we're listening to. Maybe the music we're listening to. And he asks Jesus to clean all that stuff out because I don't have the strength to do it. So Jesus said, "Sure, let's clean all that stuff out." And they begin to work on that and taking off certain things and putting the scriptures there or books that build him up. And let's get rid of this stuff and let's start over. And then he takes him into the dining room. And that's the room of appetite, right? And he began to notice all the things he had an appetite for, all the temptations he had a temptation for. Things like wealth or money or status or just distracting things. And he began to notice his heart was hungry for different stuff. And then he noticed over time, if he spent time with Jesus, his appetite began to change. I want something new to eat. I want something new to put into my life. And he began to experience life transformation. And then they walked into the living room. I don't know what your living room looks like. Got sofa and chair and all those nice things. And they went in there and Jesus said, let's meet there every day. Let's meet there every day at the beginning of the day. We'll talk. We'll go through what you're going to experience. I'll give you advice. I'll show you some different stuff. Let's just spend some time in there every day. And the guy says, sure, because I need some help. And I don't know how to live this life, and I need some advice. And so they said, every day we're going to start at a certain time. We're going to show up. And they began to do that every day until one day there was a business meeting that came really early in the morning. And he told Jesus, hey, I can't make it today. I'm in a big hurry. I'll meet you tomorrow. Is that okay? And Jesus said, sure, sure. Next day they get back to it. But then he had a business meeting out of town. He said, I'm going to be away for 3 days. I'll get back. And when I get back, we'll meet. Okay. 3 days came back. He woke up the next morning a little too tired. And so a week passes, a couple of weeks pass. And he realizes one day when he's walking around the living room at that early time that Jesus is still sitting in the room waiting for him. And he realizes that that promise to meet every day, to get his answers that he needed, to get the strength for the day to pray, he had been neglecting. So he went into the room and said, Jesus, I've been messing up. Would you help me start over? And Jesus said, sure, we can always start over. So he started meeting again because that's where his heart used to be. But he had started saying yes to all these other things. And he was saying no to his time with Jesus. And his heart began to move in the wrong direction. And Jesus said, we can redirect that. I'm always here. Just come on back. So he did. And that's the living room. And then they went to the rec room. The rec room was where the pool table was. It had that cover ping pong. You know, we used to have that in our house. He had the pool table and the ping pong table on top. And so let's hang out there, Jesus said. Let's do this and let's have a good day together. And the guy says, okay, but not tonight. I'm going to meet some friends. And we're going to go out and have, you know, time together. And Jesus said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And the guy says, no, you wouldn't enjoy it. The things we do, you wouldn't really want to be part of it. So I'm going to go. You stay here, and I'll come back. So the guy goes out without Jesus, and he gets there, and he begins to feel pretty miserable about what was going on. Things that used to be so much fun with his buddies weren't fun anymore, and it was like, this is not where my heart should be. And he goes back, and he says to Jesus, I think I need to change. How about if I start inviting people here, and we start hanging out together? And those that don't know you maybe can get to know you. And those who do know you will have a closer time. He said, okay, let's do that. And there's other rooms of the house. I'll let you buy the book, okay? You can fill in some of the other rooms like the workroom, the bedroom, and all that kind of stuff. But the last room I want to talk about is when they went upstairs, they passed by a door. And Jesus goes, what's in there? And the guy goes, I don't want you to know what's in there. That's my storage room. It's my attic. I keep things in there. And the door's locked. And Jesus said, well, let's talk about it. And the guy goes, well, there's my past is in there. And things I don't want to talk about. And there's things that I've done and things that I've had done to me. There's unforgiveness. There's just a lot of junk in there. And I don't want to deal with it. And Jesus said, if you want to, I'll clean it up for you. Just like the temple, right? I'll go in there and clean it up. And that guy goes, I don't know. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do that. So he finally says, yeah, okay, I need you to do this, Jesus. He gives him the key to the room. And Jesus goes into the room, begins cleaning out stuff. Fear. Fear of people making fun of him. Selfishness. Pride. Unforgiveness. A hard heart. Things that he didn't want to talk about. Things that he had done. And Jesus goes in there and cleans the whole thing out. Because that's what Jesus does, right? He comes into our lives and he cleans it out. And he sees what's wrong and he goes, this is where my Father wants to live with you, through the Holy Spirit. And so he still wants his temple clean, and his temple is the heart of human beings. You know, I get this wrong all the time. And I will say to you, over the last few weeks, God has been looking at my heart and he goes, there's some selfish things in there. And I go, Jesus, just leave that part alone, right? Just leave that part alone. And he goes, nope, I've got something for you to do at inconvenient times. And I go, I don't want to do it. And I'm being honest with you. It's like, there are times I go, nope, I'm not doing it, Jesus. And he goes, yes, you are. We have this battle. You ever done that with Jesus before? No, I'm not. Yes, I am. And he probably go, all right, I'll go. I'll just go. And he meets you there. But it's like he's been wringing every bit of selfishness, what I think is every little bit. I'm sure there's more in there. But he's been doing that to me. And it's like, oh, man, I wish I wasn't a preacher. Because what happens, he does it to me first, and I got to come and tell you guys that. Just leave me alone, Jesus. It'd be a lot easier if you didn't take that whip and start driving things out of my life. And it'd be a lot easier if you didn't overturn tables. And it'd be a lot easier if you just left me alone. And Jesus is always saying, I love you. And because I love you, I won't leave it alone. Because in your heavenly Father's where you find everything that you're really looking for. And so I got to clean it out. So today, as we think about this, you know, Jesus cleansed the temple, and we are in constant need of cleansing. So today, I just have two questions. We wrap it up. Notice there's no fill in the blanks. There's nothing you have to kind of track. It's just simply Jesus. So here's the question to think about. What do you think Jesus wants for your heart? What do you think Jesus wants for your heart? He walks up. There's the temple, right? There's the temple of your heart. What does he see? And what does he want? Our theme for the year is a deeper devotion to Christ, his church, and his mission. That's one thing he wants. Just a deeper devotion, more of our heart toward him. Maybe he wants more love for God in general. Maybe he wants more love for your neighbor. Last week we talked about that extra grace required person, and I had somebody come to me and go, stop talking about that because there's an extra grace required person in their life and I don't want to love that person. I go, that's not me, that's God. You deal with God. I'm just going to talk what he tells me to do. But maybe that's what he wants in your heart. Maybe there's peace that you don't have that he wants for your heart. Maybe there's joy that you don't have and you're a Christ follower and people are going, man, where's the joy? God, I want the joy. Maybe that's what he wants in your heart. You probably know because he's probably been talking to you about it. So what does he want for your heart? I mean, just think about it for a second, maybe the rest of the day. The second question kind of goes along with that. Here's the question. What do you think Jesus would find in your heart that you have said yes to that might be causing you to say no to him? What do you think Jesus would find in your heart that you have said yes to that might be causing you to say no to him? Maybe it's a love for money that's just in there and it's just taking you away from him. Maybe it's an addiction that you said yes to him, yes to that, and it's constantly making you say no to God, no to God. Maybe it's something you're looking at, something you're reading, and you realize when you do that, you just stop thinking about God for a while, and it just goes for a while. Maybe it's just distractions. You allowed yourself to get distractions, and you've allowed that to come into, and you're saying yes to that, no to God. Maybe it's sleeping in a little bit, and you're missing time with God. It could be really simple stuff, right? But the thing about slippery slopes, because that's what happened to the priest, the slippery slope caused them to go away from God. Maybe it's just little things, but step by step by step, you wake up one day and go, I don't think I've talked to Jesus in a long time, and now I need to turn back. So that's the question. What do you think Jesus would find in your heart that you have said yes to that might be causing you to say no to him? Today we're going to go right into communion because that really addresses the heart, right? Communion is where we come before Jesus Christ and we say, Jesus, what is it that I need to turn over to you? What is it that's come between us? Because you came into this world and you died for me to free me from those things so I could be close to you and I can know you. So that's one of the reasons we do communion every week, just to stop and reflect. And as we do that, I want to share the rest of this passage. It picks up again right after that. I think we have those verses. John chapter 2, 23 through 25. And it says this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, we getting that? I think so. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So people believed when they saw him. But the next part is really convicting to me. It says this, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. In other words, he doesn't move in. He doesn't go with them. Because he knew all people. And people needed no one to bear witness and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. It says he didn't entrust himself to people because they couldn't be trusted, because he knew what's in our hearts. And he knows what's in our hearts right now, right? We might be going, I'm not sure what's in there, but Jesus knows. He knows what's there. And so this is the time we come before him and we just say, Jesus, this is what I've been dealing with. You know it. I know it. That's what confession means. As you confess before the Lord, you say, this is what I'm dealing with. And I need you to make it clean. Would you come and cleanse me of that? And the beauty of that, we're told if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to be able to walk out of here going, he cleansed it. He took it away. I'm good. I'm good to go. So I'm going to pray. And after prayer, just come on up, get the bread and juice, sit down, examine your heart, let him examine your heart. And then just spend time confessing between you and him. If you need extra time, do that. When you're ready, eat and drink. We're going to sing after that. There'll be a prayer team. If there's something you need to just kind of share with someone else or need help with forgiving someone or need help forgiving yourself, they'll be up here to help you or anything else. But let's just take some time and let God examine us. Let's pray. Father, we look at the scriptures and realize it's living word. It's your living word. It's not even about what I'm saying today. It's what you're speaking through your word. And so I pray that at this moment, you know our hearts. You know what's in our hearts. You know what's in our lives. You know where we go astray. You know where we're falling short, and you love us anyway. You just want that stuff out of the way. So we can come before you without guilt or shame, find mercy and grace because of what you did on the cross. Thank you for this time of communion to remind us to reflect and look back and see the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ laid out in front of us, that you have come to take away the sins of the world. You are the Lamb of God. And so today we come before you, ask you to cleanse our hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, come on up, receive the elements, spend some time with God.